I'll send it.
Flyer at the university.
Okay, fine. Okay, you're studying there or teaching or what?
No, I was just using the computers.
My computer's
broken and they have access to
them. I see, okay. What are you doing? Don't mind me asking so many questions.
I have rental houses, so I have free time on my hands.
Okay, fine. All right. Om Gyana Timiran Hasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yatav Padakabalam Shri Guru Navaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I've been asked to speak on how to come out of materialism, is it? More or less like that. Well, first of all, we should understand, what is materialism? Generally, it's thought that if someone is very rich, they're a materialist, and if someone is very poor, they're not so materialistic. Maybe because who is rich, they've got more material to be materialistic with. But it's more a matter of attitude, because we're living in the material world. And a poor man may be very materialistic because he may be very greedy to attain that material which he hasn't got, or those objects which he desires. Whereas someone who we understand generally, due to the karmic reaction, someone is born richer or poorer, more healthy, less healthy, bodily good looks or otherwise, or intelligence or otherwise. But it may be that someone who does have all material facilities, their attitude may not be materialistic. So again, this needs more definition. If you're going to say we're not going to be material, we don't want to be materialistic, then we have to see what the alternative is. The alternative is to come to the platform of spiritual consciousness. Now again, that's often thought of as, well, if I just go and live in the mountains in a cave, that will be spiritual. But it's not in and of itself spiritual, because there are bears living in the mountains around here. Does anyone know?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, usually bears live in mountains. So the bears, they're also living in the mountains, but they are not in spiritual consciousness. So spiritual consciousness begins with understanding the difference between matter and spirit. Now, this has been elaborately dealt with in the Vedic literatures, which are sometimes considered Indian philosophy, although actually sometimes they talk about Eastern philosophy and Western philosophy, but actually philosophy is not Eastern or Western, because philosophy means to understand what are the actual facts of life, to consider what is reality. Love of truth, philosophia, the Greek term means the endeavor to understand what is truth. So philosophy, real philosophy, can't be Eastern or Western or any such thing. It's like saying the Eastern sun or the Western sun. And to a limited extent you could say like that, but the nature of the sun is independent of whatever designations we place upon it. So generally Bhagavad Gita or Vedic philosophy is considered Indian philosophy. And from our vantage point, it may seem like that, because philosophy or philosophical schools of thought as they've developed in the East there's a generally different approach to that in the West, and even the subjects which they consider important are different. But we should understand that in its essence, philosophy is independent of whatever designations we place upon it, because it simply means to understand the truth, and the truth is independent of what we label it to be or even what we consider it to be. So really, to understand philosophy means the endeavor to understand the ultimate truth of all matters. And quite likely, we if we're really progressive philosophers, at the outset we should probably understand that it's going to be quite likely different to what we imagine it to be, because whatever we've imagined so far is what we've understood through our very tiny, very limited intelligence and senses and experiences. But the big picture of the complete truth is much, it's almost axiomatically much more than what we can imagine it to be, because we're very, very tiny little beings. Anyway, the Vedic philosophy, or that which is derived from the Veda, which is a Sanskrit word which means knowledge, the whole endeavor of, for want of a better term, Indian philosophy, or Vedic philosophy, it starts off on a different footing altogether of that of Western philosophy, which is based on examining, seeing, hypothesizing, and trying to arrive at some conclusions. But Vedic philosophy starts off with a different premise altogether, that there is truth, and that can be communicated to us. So instead of looking here and there and everywhere, we simply have to take that knowledge from Veda, which means knowledge. Of course, truth, although quintessentially very simple, has it's not so easy to understand. We're very tiny living beings, and the whole picture of the absolute truth is very vast. So that Vedic knowledge needs to be delivered to us by persons who have understood that. But we find in Bhagavad Gita, which is generally considered among all followers of Vedic philosophy. Again, if we say Vedic philosophy, if we think that Vedic philosophy is just its own internal system of understanding, it's not so much a method of seeking as rather that which is found, which is given to us. So the whole approach to philosophy is different to that in the West, in which one is kind of seeking and trying to understand and trying to find. But the endeavor of Vedic philosophy is really just to find out someone who knows and get explained to us. And it may not be very easy to understand, but gradually that knowledge can be taught to us, as in any advanced field of learning. Even in material knowledge, in mathematics, you start off with 1 plus 1 equals 2, and there's practically no limit how far you can go. So anyway, Bhagavad Gita is considered the summation and the quintessence of Vedic philosophy, which actually in Vedic philosophy, the term knowledge is preferred to philosophy, the term knowledge, vidya, which is spoken by Krishna, who's the supreme authority on Vedic knowledge and the goal of Vedic knowledge. So at the beginning of his speaking Bhagavad Gita, he differentiates between what is matter and what is spirit. Who was his friend, who was to become his disciple, Arjuna, he was in a quandary, that what should I do? Because he was a military, Arjuna was trained as a military man, and he was faced with a battle. And Arjuna had fought many battles before, but being a highly principled person, he only wanted to fight for protection of society, not for exploiting others or dominating others for any personal motive. So he found himself in a situation where he was called upon to fight, and it was for a just cause, because the enemy were obviously ill-motivated in their intent was ill-motivated. But the problem Arjuna found was that he was up again. Well, on the other side, even though it was understood they were ill-motivated, were persons who he had lived with all his life. They were his friends, even his gurus. Guru means not just spiritual instructors, but instructor in any subject, and elders. They were family elders, family friends, and his cousins and cousin brothers. And in this situation, he found that he couldn't bring himself to fight. So Krishna addressed his dilemma on various levels, on social levels, on the level of what is called sadharan dharma or ordinary dharma. It's difficult to define the word dharma, even by Vedic scholars. It's such a wide term. But Krishna, most importantly, addressed Arjuna's dilemma on the platform of what is the difference between spirit and matter. Let's try to, now you're in a dilemma, let's try to understand it not just in terms of what you are thinking now, but what is the overall picture? What is the purpose of our life? What are we doing here? Why are we here? So Krishna first of all explained the very basic difference between spirit and matter. Nasato vidyate bhavo, na bhavo vidyate sataha. That is a very simple thing actually too. If that which is eternal never ends. That means that which is the soul, it is eternally existing. Whereas that which is material is just the opposite. It's always transformed. It will not stay. Nothing in this world will stay. Even this world won't stay. It will cease to exist. The United States of America will not remain forever, nor anything in this world. And certainly our bodies will not stay. And even the body as it is now will not stay. It's always changing. This body that I have, I used to have a youthful body like this, and before that a baby body, and now it's a growing old body, and it will grow older, and at some point in time, whatever you do, whether you do yoga and take lots of antioxidants, or whatever you do, or go to some mystic yogi and ask him to bless you, whatever happens, this body will definitely die at some point. But Krishna explained that although the body is temporary, the soul is eternal. Which seems like a pretty simple principle. It is actually a very simple principle. But the import of it is tremendous, because it gives us a whole different perspective on our lives. Because whatever we're doing here, in this world, we're generally doing for the maintenance and satisfaction of the body and the mind which comes along with the body. But the mind, that is also material, so that's also subject to change at every moment, as our body is subject to change at every moment. So what is actually spiritual and what is material? Everything in this world is material, and we, it's called atma, that's the Sanskrit word, we are souls, but we appear to be part of this world. It very much appears like that. It seems that I am this body, because at the present time we're enmeshed in this material body due to the karmic reaction which caused us to get it. So we identify with the body, but actually we have no intrinsic relationship with the body whatsoever. The body is not me. So, what is materialism? Materialism means to identify with the body and everything else associated with this body. Now, if I consider that my residence, my car, my clothing, my money, it's mine, that is materialism. If we consider that this world is a place for me to enjoy, which every living being does, not only human beings, every living being thinks this place is a place for me to enjoy. That is materialism. So how to escape from that? Go to the cave? Well, like I say, the bear in the cave also thinks, this is my cave. It belongs to me. Here comes a human being. That looks like could be nice food. Do the bears eat? They don't eat. No, bears are mostly vegetarians, aren't they? But they might kill you. They can kill you also. They can maul you, yeah. So the bear is thinking, this is my spot. When we go past a house and the dog comes out and starts barking, then it's because he's saying, this is my spot. So every living being is my spot, don't come here. So every living being in this world is materialistic, which is why we are here. Because spiritual consciousness means to understand what is our spiritual position. That I am an eternal spiritual being, and my ultimate role is not one of being an enjoyer of this world or a proprietor of this world, but that I am by nature, my original dharma or intrinsic nature is that I am a servant of the Supreme Spirit, which in Western terminology is called God. But we don't very much like to use that word, because the term God, although it's not, of course it's not a bad term in itself, but is generally conceived of as being the Supreme Being who fulfills all my desires. God give me this, God give me that, God bless America, why only America? God is the God of everything, not only America. So God should bless everyone. But generally we consider that God is our Father who gives us bread and everything else. Whereas the Vaishnava or the Vedic approach to God is that He is the Supreme Spirit, the Supreme Person, and our relationship with Him is to act in a loving relationship with Him, not taking from Him but serving Him. Now that may seem strange, how we can serve Him, because by the nature of God, He has got everything, and everything belongs to Him. But because it's a loving relationship, it means that just like a child has got nothing to give the father's got everything to give the child. But if the child, out of love, does something to try to please the father very much appreciates that. So it's like that. That's a simple example. That God has got everything, everything belongs to Him, but He wants to relate with us in a relationship of loving exchange. So that is our position, and because we at some point in time chose not to act in that relationship, but chose to act in a relationship of let me enjoy separately from Krishna. Krishna means, for want of a better word, God. So we've come to this material world to try to make ourselves like little gods. And therefore we desire to enjoy, we desire to be great, but we can't be happy like that. We find that no one is happy in this material world. However much opportunity we have for material enjoyment, no one's happy. However many games we get, or cars we get, or money we get, or whatever opportunities we have for material enjoyment, it doesn't satisfy the core of our soul, because it cannot do, because nothing extrinsic, nothing external, nothing material can satisfy us, because we are soul. By nature, we are not material. So nothing material can satisfy us. We are soul, therefore we need, the only way we can be satisfied is on the spiritual platform. So that's why the whole endeavor of the material world, that we shall be happy in this world, and even the religious practices of this world, which means praying to God that we can live comfortably in this world and that we can live comfortably in the afterlife also, it's also based on the mistaken premise that we shall be happy either independent of God, or God, His job is to fulfill our desires to be happy. So that's materialistic religion. Even much of what goes on in the name of religion is materialistic, actually. So that's why even a rich man can be a highly elevated spiritualist if he engages his wealth in trying to satisfy Krishna with that. Generally, a spiritually advanced person doesn't endeavor for more and more wealth, but if by the karmic reaction of a previous life he does have the opportunity to get some wealth, he uses that in the service of Krishna, and that is spiritual. Whereas a poor person may not have hardly any money, but that doesn't make him automatically spiritual if he's desirous of getting money, or even if he's not very desirous of money, but simply whatever he has, he uses it for material sense enjoyment. So really, how to come out of materialism is very simple. It's a matter of understanding who we are. It's a matter of perspective. Because after all, we are living in this world, and if we say, well, I'll just leave everything and become spiritual like that, you can go to the cave, but we can't leave everything, that because we are living in this world. So if we say, I'll leave everything, we can't leave everything. Because even if we say, well, I won't have anything to do with any material objects and we just live naked in a cave, but still you're living in the cave, that's also material. And we may become attached, this is my cave. Or even the air we're breathing, that's also material. So if we don't recognize who is the actual proprietor of this world and what is our relationship, what is our duty in relationship with him, then although that may be not as grossly materialistic as someone who's endeavoring to get more and more money for personal enjoyment, it's still not really properly focused on what actual spiritual life is. So real spiritual life begins with the knowledge and the understanding of what is spirit and what is matter. That I am spiritual by nature. That means I don't die. Before this body existed, I existed. When I was born, that wasn't really my birth, but that means I entered a new body. And when I die, I won't actually die. It means I'll go to another state of existence. I am eternal, and acting in knowledge of my eternal nature, what to do, what am I supposed to do in relation to Krishna, who is the focus, who is the Supreme Spirit, and therefore the focus of our actual spiritual nature. What am I supposed to do in relationship with Krishna? When we understand, when we accept this simple fact, then our spiritual life begins. It's actually very simple. Although there are many details to understand, because it's a vast subject, there are many details to understanding what is spiritual life, who is Krishna, who are we in relationship to Krishna. Although there are many details, the essence is very, very simple. That Krishna is the Supreme Spirit, the Supreme, loving, beautiful person, and he is eternal, we are eternal. But forgetting our relationship with Krishna, we're in this material world, which is something like a prison house or a reformatory house, supposed to be for those who are away from Krishna. So we can go on in materialistic life trying to enjoy ourselves, but we won't succeed, because how can you be happy in a world where there is repeated birth and death? We can never actually be happy. We're always fearful of death. And there's so much suffering in this world. We see America has reached the pinnacle of material progress, but people are not happy. People are living in fear of another terrorist attack, or in fear of death, and no one's... there may be some kind of happiness, but it's certainly not ultimate happiness, and there's so much distress in everyone's life. So, real spiritual life simply means to understand the simple fact that I am meant to act in relationship with Krishna as his servant. We may not like to think I'm servant, but actually we are. We're not the master. We're not the controller. We can't control. We can't. For instance, if we were actually the controller, then we're not the controller of everything that be. If we were, then we wouldn't have to worry about where our income will come from. We wouldn't have to worry about dying. We wouldn't die. But we do. So we're not the controller, which means that we're the servant. So we are the servant of Krishna, but being the servant of Krishna is a very happy situation. It's not a situation where we're under the thumb of a cruel dictator, but rather Krishna is our benevolent Lord, and serving him means to prepare ourselves to go to the spiritual world where there is no birth and death, but living with Krishna and living a very happy existence of service to him, singing with Krishna, singing about Krishna, dancing with Krishna, cooking for Krishna, taking nice food offered to Krishna, singing his names. So these are the activities of devotional service to Krishna that we begin in this world by singing about Krishna, chanting his names. Our consciousness becomes purified and we prepare ourselves to enter the spiritual world. Consciousness becomes purified means that gradually as we understand about Krishna and serve Krishna, then we become free from what is actually materialism, or our materialistic tendencies of material lust, anger, greed, envy, illusion, and all these contaminating factors that lead us to think that I am the enjoyer of this world. But as much as we're freed from these contaminations, then we can understand Krishna and our relationships with him, and we'll actually be situated in spiritual life. So this is how to come out of materialism. We can, first of all, we have to understand what materialism is. Materialism means to consider myself the enjoyer of this material world. But if one doesn't have this consciousness, then he can live in this material world in the consciousness of serving Krishna. Just like we can see that this apartment is, by material standards, it's quite nice. But the devotees who are living here, they're living here for the sake of serving Krishna. They don't think that this is my place where I enjoy myself, but their endeavors are focused on serving Krishna. For instance, I didn't see a TV here. Is there any TV?
There is a TV, but there's no antenna.
It's only for watching Krishna conscious DVDs and videos. Yeah. So it's not that I come in and I enjoy, but this is a place for serving Krishna, for chanting about Krishna, and for going out and telling others also about Krishna, for singing about Krishna, for chanting about Krishna. So the focus is different. So we can say that although it's in many ways just the same kind of apartment that everyone lives in, there's a difference, because here the focus is not on how we will all live together and enjoy our senses, but the focus is on how we will live together and serve Krishna, which is spiritual life. So very briefly and simply, I hope not too simplistically, this is a synopsis of how to come out of materialism and come to genuine spiritual life. Genuine spiritual life means to live in this world, but to act on the spiritual platform, which means to act for the pleasure of Krishna, who is the supreme enjoyer. And by doing so, our spiritual life develops. So acting in relationship to Krishna, there are many ways that can be done, which are summarized in 9 ways, or for us at the beginning stages, 7 ways, which is hearing about Krishna, chanting his names, glorifying him, serving his lotus feet, there are many details in that, just like visiting holy places, pada sevanam, archanam, worshipping him in the deity form, offering prayers to him, archanam vandanam, dasyam, then identifying oneself as his servant. So these are the various ways in which one can serve Krishna and lead a spiritual life. even within this material, even within the present materialistic society that we're living in, if our focus is on serving Krishna, that is spiritual life. Hare Krishna. So that's what I said. It's a synopsis. There are many details. But there it is, in brief. Did that strike any chords with you? Spiritual life, it's really not an... it's really not optional. We can say, well, you can take to it or not, but if we don't, the result is that we have to continue in the materialistic way of life, which means repeated birth and death. So, but whereas if we take to spiritual life or Krishna consciousness, then we go out of the cycle of birth and death and attain our eternal nature in the spiritual world. So, it is optional. I mean, we're not holding guns at people's heads, and it's optional in the sense it's up to us whether we take to it or not. But if we consider that the result of taking to Krishna consciousness or not taking to Krishna consciousness, and the difference is so great, and taking to Krishna consciousness is so much beneficial for us, and not taking to Krishna consciousness means again and again being born and again dying. So in that sense, it's not really optional. If we actually understand what Krishna consciousness is, then we really have to take to it. Right? That's why you've taken to it. Yeah.
When you talk about, serving Krishna and using what we have in Krishna's service, for instance, you were talking about the apartment. Now, and you're also talking about how a rich person could also be like a renounced person.
Renounced in the sense that he uses everything for Krishna.
Using everything he has. So if somebody is very wealthy and he has facility to serve Krishna by buying temples or building books or something like that, I mean, it ceases to be a materialistic activity at that point.
Yeah, if the money, or even one can live in a big house and invite people to come
You
can invite people, please come, and then introduce them to Krishna consciousness. So like that.
Basically anything could be used in Krishna's
Everything service. Can be used in Krishna's service. Some things, just like a butcher's shop, we wouldn't want to use that in Krishna's service, because that's... animal slaughter is antithetical to Krishna consciousness, because Krishna doesn't like that. It's inflicting gross suffering on living beings. But just like that, you were just talking about Bhaktivedanta Manor in London, which is a big palatial kind of house, which was bought by George Harrison for the devotees to live in and serve Krishna, and it's become a major holy place in England that many people come to. So it's a palatial house. But now Krishna's been installed as the master of the house, and so although it was originally built by Pigott's Manor, I guess it was that was the original name. I guess it was built by someone called Mr. Pigott or Lord Pigott or whatever, for Mr. Pigott's and Mr. and Mrs. Pigott's enjoyment. But now it's Bhaktivedanta Manor, and it's being used for Krishna's satisfaction. So similarly, that temple in central London, that was a bar previously, like the place next door still is. So, which is, a bar is a place where people go to get drunk, which isn't very spiritual in the slightest. But it's been converted and it's used as a temple. So the same building, which was built for a materialistic purpose, is now fully utilized for spiritual purpose. And it cost, actually it was ridiculous, now what it would cost now and what it cost then is, it was much cheaper, but the money had to be given, when money could be considered material, but if it's used for spiritual purpose, then again, that's spiritual. So I heard that Prabhupada, our spiritual teacher, he had said that some gurus, they say, if someone gives them money, say, no, no, I won't touch it. But he said, if you bring it to me, I'll say, yes, give it, and give more. Because he knows how to use it in Krishna's service. So money in itself is not bad. There's a much misquoted saying of Lord Jesus that money is the root of all evil. But the full quote is that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money can be used in, just like, yeah, printing these books costs money to print. But the knowledge that's in these books can help people to overcome the love for money that keeps them in materialistic consciousness. The mistaken consciousness that simply by amassing money I can enjoy, I can be happy. So money can be used to print books to give people spiritual knowledge. The example is something like, to cut a tree you need an axe, but the handle of the axe is made from wood, and wood is what? Wood is coming from the tree. So all these things, they can be used. If one knows how to utilize them properly, then he can utilize them in spiritual service and benefit people. The money in itself is not bad, but the misuse of it is bad. If we use it for building temples, printing books, and promoting spiritual consciousness in this way, that's a good use of the money. Oh, that must be a very advanced transcendentalist.
She asked everybody.
So, what's the...
Krishna said in the new and heart, does Krishna sit in his own heart?
What is it? I couldn't understand.
Krishna is sitting next to our hearts?
Yeah.
So, she's asking if Krishna is sitting in his own heart.
What?
Krishna is sitting in his own heart.
Yeah, she's like, Krishna sitting in Krishna's
heart. Well, there's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's heart. We have a difference because we are spirit soul, and we are presently in a material body. And the body is different to us, right? But in spiritual existence, there's no difference between the body and the person, because the body is all spirit. It's not in spiritual existence, we don't have a material body. Our body is fully spiritual. So there's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's body. Krishna is his body. In material existence, we are thinking, I am this body, but I'm not this body. That is a mistake. But Krishna and Krishna's body is non-different. So there's really no question of Krishna sitting within his own heart. Krishna is his heart. Krishna is non-different from his heart. It's like the question, if God created everything, who created God? But by definition, God is the origin of everything. And if someone created God, then who we're calling God is not actually God. So it's something like asking, can God create a square circle? It's a meaningless question, because a circle by definition is round, not square. So Krishna is his heart. And if there's someone else sitting there, or even himself sitting there, then that's beyond the realm of definition, because Krishna is his own heart. And yes, he's there because he is his heart. But not, he's not separate from his own body. Dehi deha vibhago yam neshware vidyate kvachit, as is stated in the Kurma Purana. There's no, for us, there's a difference between us and our body, but for Krishna there's no difference. Ultimately everything is Krishna in another sense, because he is everything. So there's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's heart. So Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita that Ishvara Sarva Bhutanam Hridyeshu Arjuna Tishtati. Krishna is sitting in everyone's, in the heart of all the jivas. Actually, who is in Krishna's heart? You know what Krishna says about that? He says that my devotees are in my heart, and I am in the heart of my devotees, because they know nothing but me and I know nothing but them. So if anyone's in Krishna's heart, it's Krishna's devotees, because he's always thinking of his devotees with love. So Krishna's heart is full of love, and his devotees are the repository of that love. So Krishna's devotees are in his heart. But that's not in exactly the same way that God is in everyone's heart, because he's directing them, he's overseeing them. But the devotees are in Krishna's heart out of love. So that's a different relationship. It's a very philosophical question and a very philosophical reply. Can you understand that? Good. Often little children, they're more philosophical and they ask better questions because their head doesn't get filled up with so much rubbish in the education. By going to school, and all their spiritual tendencies are spoiled by material education, materialistic education. Can be used in Krishna's service also. Yeah, please.
In the realm of materialism, what is enough?
For a materialistic person, there's never enough. He can never have enough because he always wants. That is the illusion of materialism, that I will be happy if I get more and more and more. And everyone thinks like that. No one thinks I have enough. Bill Gates isn't satisfied. He wants to expand his business empire. No one is satisfied. No one can say this. Because that shows that nothing material can satisfy us, because we can never get enough. That which is material can never satisfy us, because the soul can never be satisfied by anything material. Whereas one who is actually in spiritual consciousness, although we're saying that someone who's in spiritual consciousness, they can live in a, they can have lots of money and all these things, but he doesn't require these things to satisfy him. Because a spiritualist, we're giving that example, he can go to a cave, but if he's not in the right consciousness, he can still be in material consciousness. Although generally a spiritualist does lead a simple life, because he doesn't need material things to satisfy him. He can be satisfied just by chanting the names of Krishna. So, for one in spiritual consciousness, what is enough is that which, just enough to maintain his body, so that he can serve Krishna. And if he doesn't have that, then he can still remain satisfied, because he knows that, anyway, that's Krishna's wish. And he's satisfied simply by chanting the names of Krishna. And for a spiritualist, although he's satisfied with whatever he's got materially, he's still in a spiritual sense greedy, a different way, because he's so eager to serve Krishna that he wants more and more and more opportunity to serve Krishna. That is a different kind of greed though. That is not a greed for one's own sense enjoyment or one's own self-aggrandizement, but that is a greed, different kind of greed, to serve Krishna more and more and more. So in a sense, in one sense, a spiritualist is never satisfied either, because he wants to serve Krishna more and more. But that desire to serve Krishna more and more, that is completely fulfilling. Whereas the desire to have more and more material objects, that is simply the cause of more and more frustration. It has to be entered into to experience. Just like if you've never tasted honey before, one can try to explain to you what it tastes like, but you can't really understand what it's like until you taste it. So Krishna consciousness is here we're talking philosophy, but it's not simply a matter of philosophy, because Krishna conscious means the consciousness that we as spiritual souls, that is our original spiritual consciousness. So it has to be experienced, actually. It's not simply a matter of, we can talk about it, but it has to be entered into to be experienced. Just like someone who's never entered water, we can tell it's like this, it's like that, but you have to get in the water to experience what it's like. So it's a matter of experience. Philosophy, yes, it's not devoid of philosophy. It's not simply, it's not just a sentiment, but ultimately has to be experienced to be understood. And that experience begins with chanting Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Which is a spiritual prayer to Krishna, the Supreme Spirit, to please engage us in His service. But it's more than just a prayer, because it's chanting the names of Krishna, which are non-different from Krishna. So by chanting His names, that gives us entrance into the... Just by chanting gives us entrance into the spiritual realm of serving Him and experiencing Him. So it's a mantra, which means that which delivers our mind from materialism. A mystical chant, you could say. So, shall we do that? Would you like to chant Hare Krishna with us? The system is that kirtan anukirtan. One will chant and others follow in the chanting. Can you show on the page the mantra so we can all chant?